First day of school, and the teacher asked all the children to say their father's name. And of course, lucky enough, I was a Schmidt, so that was almost at the last of the line, you know, for alphabetical order. But it was so painful to sit through that and see all the children say their father's name when it came to my turn. Did you know that I did not know my father's name? I didn't. I mean, my mom talked about Papi, but I had no clue what his name was. And that just kind of broke my heart that day for me not to know who my father was. As time went by, I have three other brothers. One of my older brothers kind of assumed the role of a father in my family. And he didn't know what to do either, so he kind of pretended to be a father, and he did things with me and my other brother, but he was not the father. And even more tragically, he became the person who abused me at about age 12. So I was really, really, really confused now about what is a father? Who will guide our family? My mother was kind of clueless. She was just kind of sitting on the side watching things happening. So my life kind of spiraled into this rebellious time where I did anything I wanted to, when I wanted to, but still very confused about life, about who I was, and about what my future might be. Then I came to the United States and met my wonderful wife, Gwen. At that time, we didn't know the Lord, and we ended up having a child out of wedlock. I can remember very clearly that I had come for a visit to the United States. Then she visited me in Colombia, and we did this back and forth game. And one time, I was back in Colombia, and she was in the States, and she gives me a call, and she says, I'm pregnant. So, I guess I figured out, well, the best thing I can do, even though I didn't take the counsel of my best friend who says, just go to Germany and disappear. That would have been a good thing for a father to do, just go to Germany and disappear, right? But at least in some way, I had enough sense that I said, well, just come and we'll marry. I remember that we married in the Lutheran church in a German service where the vows were said in German, and she said yes to everything without knowing what in the world was going on. She didn't speak one word of German. Every once in a while I said, well, you said that, but she doesn't know about it. But then when she gave birth to little Carolina, God gave her to us. And 5 days later, he took her away. Have you ever thought about stuff like that, what happens in utero? You just can't figure out why things like that happen. He gave her to us. And because of her, in a sense, we came together, and only 5 days later, he takes her away. What am I supposed to think about God at those times when I really didn't know God? I was raised in the Lutheran church, but I had no knowledge of God. I didn't know him. So we returned to the States and kind of made a living. Still struggling with issues from the past, struggling in our relationship to the point that we almost split up. God had given us another child, Monica, and she experienced a little bit of what it was to live with lost parents, with kind of confused parents, with parents that were, to a certain degree, kind of selfish and, I wouldn't say horrible, but not godly parents. And it came to the point where we almost split up. But I remember we lived in Lafayette, Louisiana, in rain, actually. And we decided that before we split up, we need to get away. Guess where we came? We came to New Orleans for a weekend and talked things out. And I praise God that he gave us the sense to stay together. Because it was shortly after that she started attending church, and a little after, I came to know the Lord. And right there in the midst of all of that, she becomes pregnant again, and God gives us a son, Mark, and then later on, he gives us another daughter, Melise. And in all of that, God began to restore my life. You see, because he knew me before I was in my mother's womb. He knew me when my father died. He knew me when I was abused. He knew me when I lost a child. He knew all those things way in advance. But then he also knew the day that I was going to get to know him. And he knew how he was going to restore me. And he knew the plans he had for my life. I never thought he would call me to the ministry. I was so shy when I was a little kid. I remember, and don't tell anybody, I remember one time I had to do a class presentation. I went up and I stood by my board and I wet my pants. I was so nervous to be in front of somebody. I'm not that nervous today, don't worry about it. But it's true. That's the kind of person that I was. But then still came the struggle with my past. One day I was sitting in church and our pastor was preaching from Ephesians that we ought to forgive others the way that God has forgiven us. And I was able right there and then. I almost left church early just to write a letter to my brother to forgive him for everything that he had done for me, because now God had restored my life and I could experience joy and peace and purpose in life once again. And then our life as believers began. I still didn't know how to be a father. Who do I draw from? Who's a good model? And to be honest, I really didn't have any really good models in my family. And one day I stumbled across the Lord's Prayer. Some people know it by heart. Some people can say it with their eyes closed. Some people can just rattle it on without really knowing what they're saying, praying five times to try to get a sin forgiven or something like that. But when you really read the Lord's Prayer, in it reflects the beauty of the perfect Father. I mean, just think of it. And this morning, I just want to take you briefly through some of the parts of the Lord's Prayer that our Father who art in heaven. Isn't it a joy that we as children of God can call God Father? Even though he's majestic, even though he's glorious, even though he's the king of the universe, he wants us to call him Father. He wants us to come to him, as it says in Romans, and cry, Abba, Father, like Saint Papito, like my dear dad. That's the kind of relationship he wants us to have with him. And sometimes we picture God so far away and he wants to be so, so, so close. In James it says, draw unto me, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. So I want us to read the Our Father real quickly. And then I want to give you just some ideas about that we can draw from this text to help us identify that absolutely perfect Father, because we might be good fathers, but we're not perfect fathers. We still have shortcomings. And even though your children might be away from home now and you say, my job is done, let me tell you something, you never stop being a father. Right? Actually, you miss him even more. You think about him even more sometimes than when they're right there in your home. But in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, and this is what he says. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive another people when you sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive also you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The first thing I want to draw from this text is that Jesus, when he teaches his disciples to pray, speaks about a Father in heaven, but then he also speaks about his holiness and his perfection when he says, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And I'll tell you one thing, God is a God who is worthy of all respect. Now, respect is only earned by having integrity and good character. You cannot demand respect if you are not worthy of respect. Our Father in heaven is totally worthy of respect. So if I translate it to me, if I want to be a father worthy of respect, I need to be a father that has integrity. And not command respect and say, just because I'm a father, you need to respect me. But I need to live a life worthy of respect, a life of integrity. When my yes is yes, my battery out. Keep going. Okay. Thank you. And the kind of life that even though it might not be perfect, but it's a kind of life that is transparent, that I'm not a hypocrite, that I am who I am when I'm behind the closet and when I'm outside of the closet, that I'm the same person. There's so many fathers that demand things from their children that they won't even demand from themselves. I mean, you've heard it. Fathers telling their kids not to smoke with a cigarette in their hand, right? Fathers not to lie when they get a call and say, tell them I'm not here. What are we teaching, right? But that's the first thing that Jesus leads us to understand about God the Father, that he's worthy of respect, and we need to think about how we live our life in front of our children and in front of our families, that also we can be respected even though we are not perfect, that our children will respect us, not because we force them to, but because they see something in us worthy of respect. And then when it says your kingdom come and your will be done, it also gives us the sense of authority. And to be honest, I'll tell you one thing, in today's world, fathers truly have lost their authority. It doesn't matter where you look at TV shows, the fathers are always looked as the jolly guys who never know the right thing to do, who always have to ask their wife for permission. That's what they portray fathers as in today's world. But God has made us fathers, the heads of the family, not the dictators. But the loving leaders, the loving servant leaders of our families, so that our children can also see the loving leadership and service almost unto death, in Jesus Christ's case, unto death, so that they can see that. And you see the whole idea. And I like what you mentioned when you brought the children up, that there's some children that have no father. Well, here is the model father, our Father which is in heaven. And if people can see a glimpse of our Father which is in heaven in the lives of fathers of believers in this world, then there's hope for them. But not only do we see that as he teaches this prayer, he shows us a Father which is in heaven, who is worthy of respect and who has all authority, but also a Father who's a provider. In verse 11, what does it say? It says, give us today our daily bread. It is interesting that in the scriptures, in 1 Timothy, that it speaks about a person who does not provide for his family. It says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God, our provider, he provides all that we need. And in the same case, it is the responsibility of the father to provide for the needs of his family. I would say to you that in this specific case, it's speaking about physical needs, right? We all need a home. We all need food. We all need clothing. We all need all of these things. We want more, but we only need this much, but we are responsible as fathers of providing those things for our families. We can't just say, well, let somebody else do it, right? We've seen people that just let somebody else provide for them forever. And the sad thing is they begin to lose their dignity. They begin to lose their self-worth when somebody else is always providing everything they have, and they stop working and they just say, well, I'm just glad that somebody's providing for me. As a father, you need to be an example also to your children that you need to work. You need to provide for your family. But not only the physical needs, but also spiritual needs. And I don't know how it is in this church. I was trying to count how many guys and how many women are there. And this looks pretty even. So I'll say it's a good thing. But I'll say one thing, that we go in many churches and there's about 75% ladies and about 25% guys. Where is the spiritual leadership in our churches? Where guys are not the ones who are leading into, say, well, let's study the Bible, let's go to church, let's worship the Lord, let's have a devotional, where they're just sitting back waiting for somebody else to initiate. God has called you to be the head. I love the verse in Deuteronomy. It says, Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, the commandments that I give you today are to be on your heads, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. What is the topic of conversations in our homes? Sometimes we talk about all sorts of things and we forget to talk about the most important thing. But not only do we see in this prayer that God asks us that we, as fathers, that we earn respect, that we have authority, that we provide for our families, but also, and this is, I think, very important, is that we are the kind of men that abound in grace. Abound in grace. It says, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It talks all about forgiveness. It is so sad to me to see sometimes fathers and sons or fathers and daughters split up because they had somewhere along the line, they had some clash. And now they don't even speak to one another because there's too much pride to say, forgive me, or to say, I forgive you. Why are those words so hard to say sometimes? Isn't it pride? Isn't it because I want my way? Isn't it because I want to be right? When Jesus says, forgive, let it go. Well, we all have done things that we need to be forgiven for, don't we? We all have. But Jesus at the cross died for all things, died for all those sins so that we could be wiped clean. The scripture says in Romans 5:8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I trusted in Jesus Christ, my slate was wiped clean. How do I dare then hold something against somebody else? Especially, for example, if it's a brother. His sins were washed with the same blood that yours were. So we ought to be quick to forgive and not hold on to offenses. And even worse, in our own family, we need to let it go. Another thing that we read in this text is also as well, it says, and lead us not into temptation. It kind of sounds funny that we would ask God not to lead us into temptation, because why would he? Right? But it talks about being a good example. It talks about caring. It talks about what we as fathers could do to tempt our children. There's a very interesting verse in the book of Ephesians that talks about fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do you think that sometimes we exasperate our children? How do we do that? I mean, one example could be like when our children ask us for something and you say, as a father, you say, well, go ask your mom. And then he goes to mom and then mom says, well, go ask your dad. And then you go back, go ask your mom. And before you know it, he still doesn't have an answer and he's starting to get kind of hot. He says, I want to know a yes, or I want to know a no. Can I do this or can I not do this? For me personally, I can tell you what was the most exasperating thing in my life. When I was a teenager, you know, my father was gone. I would ask my mama, can I go out tonight? Guess what her answer was? And some of you young people, you would say, oh, I like that. She said, do what you want. And guess what I did? I did what I wanted to. And guess what it got me into? It got me into all sorts of trouble. But it began to form in me this thing that about she does not care for me. She is my mother, but she doesn't care if I'm out drunk or if I'm home safe with her. She doesn't have the authority to say, stay home because I want you home. And that was exasperating for me. I began to resent her for not telling me no. I was sometimes wishing that she would say, no, please stay home with me. But it was always the same thing. Can I go out? Do what you want. Can I go out? Do what you want. And the last thing I want to share with you is about the verse that says, but deliver us from the evil one. As fathers, we are called to protect our families. And there's many evils and many dangers out there, but we are called to stand firm, to protect our families from several things. And I would say that the first thing that we need to protect our families is from ourselves. Because sometimes we can do more harm than the people outside of the family. In Ephesians 4, 26 to 27, it says, in your anger, do what? It says, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. How many times, and I know this is difficult, I know this is no easy thing, how many times do we correct in love or we correct in anger? Sometimes when things go wrong, we just explode and we become totally angry, and we can stay angry for a pretty long time. Somebody told me one time that when you spank a child, can we say that here? When you spank a child, you should always spank him this way and not this way. It just stuck with me. I don't know if it's true or not, but when you spank this way, you're always bringing them closer to you. When you spank that way, you're saying, get out of here. But isn't it difficult when things kind of explode to control your anger? And sometimes as fathers, we need to say, forgive me because I acted in anger. But I was right. I should have given him one. I should have stopped him. I should be angry and do not sin. So we do need to protect our family sometimes from ourselves. Sometimes also we need to protect them from themselves. Proverbs 23:12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with a rod, they will not die. Punish them with a rod and save them from death. I'll tell you one thing. I did things when my mama said, do whatever you want. I did things that were severely harmful for my health. I needed somebody to help me protect me from my sinful desires. I had no one. I wish I would have had one. So we need to protect our families from ourselves, from themselves, but also from the world. In 1 John 2:15, 16, I think the world is like a magnet trying to just distance us and make us forget about God at all times. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So in this beautiful prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, we can see the character of our Father which is in heaven, which is a pattern that can help us be better parents. And then I realized that I didn't have to have a father to be a good father. Because God now is my Father in heaven, and he is my model. And I was able to begin to change a lot of patterns in my life. And I could never claim that I was the best father of all, because I was not. But I'll tell you one thing. This last month, we had the privilege of going on a family vacation with my family. We don't see each other often. I have a son who lives in New Zealand, a daughter who is in Minnesota, and another daughter who is in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We don't come together all the time. Sometimes we see each other once or twice during the year. Our son in New Zealand, we maybe every 5 years we see him. But this May, we were able to be together in Spain for a family vacation. And I got this. And you say, what is that? It's become one of my most treasured gifts. Some of those things that are written in here are super silly. But others are tremendously deep. This is just a box with 365 notes from my kids. And I get to open one every day for 1 year until my next birthday. And it's been such an awesome blessing to have a little message from the heart of my children to me. Some make me laugh, some make me cry. Some are news to me because it's stuff I didn't know. But it begins to reflect that somewhere along the line, I didn't flop. But they see what a father's like, and I hope and pray that the earthly father that they loved and gave this to is just a glimpse and a reflection of our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much, who sent His Son to die on the cross for us. One of the little papers here, I remember distinctively. My son, when he was in New York, was in track and field, and they went out on a training weekend, and they did some stuff that they shouldn't have done, and I didn't even remember it happened. But he says, thank you, Dad, for not grounding me. And then at the same time, I said, thank you, Father, for allowing me to show my son what grace was about. Sometimes we need to be graceful. Sometimes we need to correct. Sometimes we need to be firm. Sometimes we need to be soft. And we never know exactly when the perfect time is to do which. But the thing is that our Father in heaven has given us His Spirit that can help us be the best parents that we could possibly be. Without Him, I don't know where we would be. But to Him, I want to give all the honor and glory, because He is the model Father. And every time we talk about Father's Day, the first person who comes to my mind is my loving Father who is in heaven, who knew me before I was even in my father's womb.